the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things human beings look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by, and Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Hannah, would you like to come up and I'll pray for you? Thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. We thank you that you chose David, and we thank you that you've chosen us through your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for Hannah this morning as she's prepared a word for us. And Lord, would you give her the strength and energy to communicate it, and would you help her with all the technicalities of her computer this morning so it may work perfectly for you. Lord, may your message come to us and may we receive it through your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you very much. Well, it's lovely to be here today. I'll just press. Skip through a couple. So we've got the context here of this fascinating passage. I love this passage because it reminds me of a few weeks ago when I did this story in school and I got all the sons of Jesse lined up and I dressed them up in various things, you know, the kind of the trendy shirt, the hair gel, the voice of an angel, and how they just, none of them were chosen. It was David that was chosen. And I love this passage for the sheer surprising nature that it is. So we're going to look at the context now. And the first part of that is the presence of a prophet, isn't it? The people of Bethlehem totally confused about why Samuel has made the journey to their insignificant place. And they're fearful. They're fearful of what message he might bring. They know the situation with Saul. Saul isn't all he's cracked up to be anymore. He's taken a step away from following God's rules and kingship. And as a result, Israel has suffered. And the whole idea being that Israel's response to a king is their response to God. Their response to a human king indicates their response to God himself. So we've got this presence of a prophet. But Samuel gives them part of the truth, doesn't he? He says, I've come to sacrifice, and I invite you to be a part of that sacrifice. So he kind of tells part of the truth. He doesn't tell the whole truth about that he's going to choose one of the sons, or God's going to choose one of the sons of Jesse. He gives them a little taster, a trust exercise, if you like, that he's there to really help them and to bring about God's purposes for them. So he invites them. And then there's an instruction from God, isn't there, that you're to choose one of the sons of Jesse. And I love to think in this passage about how the how David's brothers would have felt. If you imagine you're one of David's brothers, you've all lined up, and Samuel said, no, it's not you. God hasn't chosen you to be the next king of Israel. And you can imagine when David, the youngest brother, out in the field, and Samuel says, are you sure that's all the sons you've got, Jesse? And he says, well, there's one more. There's David. And the brothers go, you mean David, who's out in the field, probably up to his knees in sheep's muck? I mean, do you want him to come in and see you? And there's this complete surprise that actually, yes, God does want David, and he's got bigger purposes than the brothers or Jesse or even maybe Samuel knows at this particular point. The unexpected turn of events. And then the semi-public anointing of David. David given the gifts that he needs. God providing in his weakness. He doesn't choose David because of his good looks and charm. He chooses him because he has a heart. Inside, he's tuned into God in every way possible. Of course, he's human and he's not perfect, but he's a representation because Israel wants that on earth. And God is gracious in providing them with a king who is after God's heart. So David's character is pleasing to God and is the basis for his election to service. And God's provision of the Holy Spirit then to provide for David, to empower him. And his strategic placement of David. He doesn't automatically become king straight away, but he's placed by Saul's side to learn what it's like to be a king and to have that kind of internship available. God provides very clearly in his needs. So we've got here a king David, who is anointed in surprising circumstances, but who is anointed by God to lead the people. And it's a foretaste, really, of a greater king who would come, King Jesus. The family tree of David, God's graciously providing through us, permeating down through the generation so that we can share in David's kingship, so that we can share in the Holy Spirit that David was given for that special purpose. A new era of kingship is drawn in, God establishing his throne forever through King Jesus, David's greater son. And the hope of the future as we share with David his anointing of the Holy Spirit for the task that God calls us to, because God calls each one of us to do special tasks for us. And a verse that really springs to mind, I think it should be on the front of the focus, Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We share with this kingship. It doesn't mean that we're arrogant or think that we're better than other people, but it means that God's graciousness has extended right the way back from that historical moment of David being anointing right the way through to us today. So a hope for the future. But the question really is, how does this part of history impact our lives? We know that David's greatest son was Jesus, but how do we follow King Jesus in our daily lives? Well, that's the question really for the Christian. That's maybe the question if you're not a believer here. How do people follow King Jesus in their daily lives? So first, I think we need to leave our judgments behind. And I'm sorry, the PowerPoint isn't quite fitted on. I'm not quite sure why. Firstly, we need to leave behind our judgments about who God is, because he doesn't work in the way that we expect. Just like the way that David was chosen, he didn't automatically choose the firstborn, which is what the people would expect. It's what Samuel would expect as well. Things aren't as they seem. So we need to leave behind our judgments of God. We very often put God into a human context. We expect him to work in human ways because that's the way that we're used to working. But we have to expand our horizons. And I'm not saying that that's very easy to do. You can spend a lifetime learning and trying and two steps forward, one step back kind of approach to this whole idea of getting our judgment about God right. And then he'll blow our expectations even more, even when we think we've got it all sorted. And then our attitude is key. It needs to be right. It needs to be holistic. That's a very common buzzword that we use, particularly in education. Our mind, body and our spirit needs to be attuned to what's going on and to what God can do in our lives. I've got a few verses here. This first verse from 1 Peter, which I think really speaks to us about getting our spirit right with God. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." And those verses are from 1 Peter 2, verse 4 and 6, talking about getting our spirit attuned with God and using the example of Jesus there as the stone that was rejected by humans, but is the cornerstone of our faith. And then our mind. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that's from Romans 12, verse 1 to 3. And then our bodies, getting our bodies right with God. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. Verse from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. So the encouragement, I think, to get our attitude right, to make sure things are lined up so that we can hear from God. Samuel was a prophet who was there ready to hear what God had to say, particularly in this very important decision of choosing a new king, choosing the right king in view of the way that Saul's kingship was going. And he was doing those things in order to hear God. And then the value of training and preparation through surrounding ourselves with those kind of verses, those kind of foundations for our spiritual lives so that we can be available to all God has for us. And then the power of unity, corporate responsibility, accountability and public declarations about God's purposes. That's a bit of a mouthful, actually. I probably would have shortened that. But the idea that when we come together to worship God or to hear from God, God promises to be there with us. When two or more are gathered in my name, I will be there among them. And that was a very key point, wasn't it, for Samuel's anointing of David, semi-public anointing in front of his family, in front of the community, the elders of the community, ready to say, this is what God wants. This is who he's chosen. And this is how he will provide for you, Israel, as a country, as a people. And this is how he will go on to provide, as we know it, looking back through King Jesus, David's greatest son. Now, I wonder whether you've been watching The Apprentice. I particularly love this programme. Sometimes it makes me feel a bit better about myself, actually, because some of the people on there are pretty horrible, if you don't mind me saying. I'm not here to be spiteful about people. But it's a very exciting, dramatic programme. Basically, Lord Sugar, along with his two advisors, Nick and Karen, are choosing a new apprentice to come and work for Lord Sugar's company. So lots of people have applied and been interviewed and CVs and all that kind of jazz. And then each week they perform a task in groups, and one of them will be fired from the losing team. And you get to know the characters quite quickly, and you get to kind of work out whether maybe you'd get on with them or not. I've picked out three because I think when we talk about hearing from God, we really need to find out where we're at and know ourselves deeply. Because once we know ourselves, we're aware of how God might use us and our strengths, our gifts, even our weaknesses for his purposes. So here's a few that I picked out. Paloma, this is what she says. I'm a hyperachiever. Everything I do is always a success. It's quite a nice attitude to go into the boardroom with. She's not there anymore. She's been fired. So not quite sure that everything she does is always a success. And then we've got Dan Harris down here. I get people to like me, and then I persuade them to do what I want. Not sure that would work as a chat-up line either. But not the sort of person that I'd like to kind of work with or hang around with. And then lastly, this is my favourite one. I do have a soft spot for this guy, Alex Epstein. I don't know whether you saw this particular episode when he said these famous words: if I was an apple pie, the apples inside would be orange. Now, I thought about that quote for quite a while, and I've asked many people, and I still can't work out what he's trying to say through that particular quote. So if you've got any ideas, please come and find me. It'll help me sleep better at night. I'm not really sure what he's trying to say. Do these people really know themselves? That's the question, isn't it? Do they really think they can succeed at everything they put their hand to? Do they really think they can get everyone to like them? I question whether those people, those particular quotes, and I'm not trying to be spiteful about them, but those particular quotes are really founded on someone who really knows who they are and what makes them tick. So maybe you've seen this similar kind of quotes in the press from those apprentice-style people, and you think, is that really right? Do they really know who they're talking about? Now, I don't know whether you've heard of the Myers-Briggs test indicator and the type indicator, and I'm not here to kind of do a little bit of a spiel about Myers-Briggs, but the idea is that you find out who you are. And I was really encouraged when I went to a conference, and they encouraged us to look at the Myers-Briggs test indicator of who we are. If you're not aware of it, it's basically looking at how you're wired and your personality type. There's 16 distinctive personality types, around four kind of key factors. The first one, extroversion versus introversion. Where do we get our energy from? Are we someone who gets our energy, if we're an extrovert, from the outside world, things that go on around us? Or if we get our energy from the inside, we're considered introverted. And this isn't a kind of these people are better than those people like on The Apprentice. It's nothing like that. It's really helping us understand who we are, because God has created us all different. We see that in Jesse's sons, don't we? They're all different. And they've all been created by God with different gifts. But God chooses, and he chooses us to use our gifts in his world. So that's the first kind of part of the personality type. And then the information. Do we prefer to focus on basic information we take in, or do we prefer to interpret and add meaning? And this is called sensing or intuition. Where do you get your information from? How does that work out in your daily lives? Decision-making. When making decisions, do you prefer to first look at logic and consistency, or first look at people and special circumstances? This is called thinking or feeling. And then lastly, structure. In dealing with the outside world, do you prefer to get things decided, or do you prefer to stay open to new information and options? This is called judging or perceiving. Now, I'm not a Myers-Briggs kind of person who, you know, knows all the stuff, as it were, but I've used this in training youth workers and children's workers, and I find it really helpful, not because I want to put people in a box and say, you're like this, but I think it's really important that we get to know who we are so that we can work best with other people, so that we can play to our strengths, so that we can be that unified people that God wants us to be. And I think the Myers-Briggs is one of the ways that God can use us to find out a little bit more about how we're wired. But how does this kind of stuff, maybe you're a bit like, oh, this is too theoretical for me, but how does it impact our daily lives? Well, I'm going to suggest that how we're wired and our attitude to God affects how we interact with God and our world in a number of different ways. I've just come up with five, but maybe you could think of a few more. So how our faith journey is developing, how we learn about God, and how he works with us as we journey. We're all on a journey, whether we've got a faith or not, but we're all journeying, and how that works out in daily practice through our personality type, through the ways that we get the energy, the information, and what we do with that. Secondly, how you emphasise and support, or empathise, sorry, I should say, and support people on their faith journey. How you interact with other people, and whether you're supporting them and their particular personality type, or the way that they process information. Are you helping them on their faith journey? Then how we take in and digest information about God. There's lots of different ways of learning, aren't there? And we have lots of different senses. And I believe that God can use all of those things, and he'll speak through all of those different senses and our world. His fingerprints are all over us. So how we take in and digest information about God is important. I remember Paul Cook saying a few months ago about how he likes to read the Bible out loud, and I think it was in the morning. And that really helped him to take in and digest that information about God. Maybe that's something that you want to take away. How do I really digest and make part of my life information about God and how he wants to work with me, how he wants to relate to me in my life? And then finally, how we respond to the challenge God sets for us. And we've seen that in The Apprentice, haven't we? Some people who've risen to the challenges, and some people who just haven't, and they've been fired, they've fallen flat. But God doesn't work like Lord Sugar, thank goodness. But how we respond to challenges God sets us is really important, because he will set us challenges, things that we don't understand, things that we're confused by. But he'll ask us to trust him every step of the way, just like he asked those people in Israel to trust that he'd chosen the right king. So how we're wired affects how we interact with God. And how will God respond? Oh, sorry, one more. How we worship God as well, how we show him how great we think he is affected by who we are and how we're wired. Maybe you're someone who loves loud music. Maybe you're someone who loves silence and reflection. But that's okay, because we're all wired differently. But it's important to get to know ourselves and how we respond, so that we can journey on our faith life together. How will God respond? Well, unexpectedly, we've seen that through this passage this morning. Jesus was the ultimate surprise, not what people were expecting, or not what people thought a saviour, a king, should be like. And then secondly, surprised by the voice of God. It's a book that Jack Deere wrote. I don't know whether you've read it. It's a very helpful book, as it talks about the way that God speaks to us in our world. And unfortunately, I couldn't find my copy. I probably lent it to someone. But Jack Deere has this great quote when he says that God primarily uses the Bible as a way of speaking to us. And we love that. If we got the choice every time of how God spoke to us, we'd love to have it written down right there. But he doesn't always use that way. He will use any way to speak into our lives. He will use other people. He will use songs on the radio, says Steve Chalk. He will use a number of different ways to speak to us and to get our attention. So we need to be open to God's Holy Spirit. We need to let the Spirit flow through us so that we can be attuned to what God might be saying in our lives. And God will respond in relationship to us in similar ways as we experience human relationships, because we're made in his image. We're made to reflect who he is like and his creative purposes. So he'll respond in relationship to us. And share with others, because they'll tell you of how God's worked in their lives, surprises that they've encountered. I love hearing people's testimony, because it's very often exciting, isn't it? And if you ask someone, well, how did you meet your partner, or how did you get involved in that job or that particular mission, they'll very often say, well, it's not what I expected at all. In fact, some people go as far as saying, I told God that I wasn't going to do it, but then he turned things around and he told me that that's where he wanted me, or that's what he wanted me to do. Now, without wishing to be a one-trick pony, I've got some music and some images, and I know I do like my music and my images, so apologies if you think this is the way I always end sermons. It's not. But it's a song that's been playing quite a lot over the last few weeks, actually. And it's a song by Bob Dylan, originally, and the Adele version is the one that we're going to use today. But as you look at these images, I want you to be really open. I really felt God saying as I was preparing that he wants to get to know you, but he also wants you to know yourself, because he has surprises in store for us. And the song is called Make Me Feel Your Love, because God won't stop at anything to make us feel loved by him. That's his primary purpose, to rescue us and to love us from now through to eternity. So let the images minister to you, and hopefully it'll all work. Thank you.